leads them to the wrong conclusion and they make false accusations against him. They are convinced Job is being punished by God because of his sin. They are wise in their own eyes and refuse to accept that he is innocent. In chapter 28, Job reflects on the nature of wisdom. He knows his friends don't have it, but he reflects on the nature of wisdom and where it can be found. And he realises two things. First of all, that wisdom is very precious. And then secondly, that wisdom is hidden, although not from God. God is the source of all true wisdom, and he reveals it when he chooses. Job concludes, therefore, that a right fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the next section, Job presents his final appeal. He remembers the blessings he once enjoyed. We see that in chapter 29. And the curses he now endures. We see that in chapter 30. But his plea remains the same. I don't deserve any of this. I'm innocent, in chapter 31. And this section ends with him crying out to the Lord, if only there was someone to hear my case and defend me. And I think there's more than a hint here that Job is beginning to wonder if he will ever get a fair hearing. He is not abandoning his faith. His questions are still directed to the Lord. But he does begin to doubt whether God is being just and fair by remaining silent and not answering him. And then in chapters 32 to 37, we're introduced to Elihu, an arrogant and rather angry young man. He's angry with Job for insisting that he's innocent, and he's angry for Job's three friends for failing to prove that Job is wrong. He says at one point that he hasn't spoken up until now because the older men needed to go first, but now it's his turn, and he's fully confident that he can do a better job than them. And he launches into four uninterrupted speeches. This time, there is no room for any dialogue with Job. Now, while Elihu's theological framework is less rigid than Job's, he comes to the same wrong conclusion about Job. And if you want to know more, I've summarised some of the things he says at the back of the booklet. Which brings us to chapter 38, where the Lord breaks his silence and speaks to Job for the first time, 38 chapters in, and God now speaks to his servant Job. It's a long passage, but I think it needs to be read in one go. So before Pip comes to read, let's just pray that the Lord will help us to listen and then understand his word. Let's just pray once more. Father God, we do thank you that you have preserved this wonderful book for us, that we might understand more of who you are and how to respond to you in tough times. And I pray that as Pip comes to read this passage, as I try and explain it afterwards, that we would hear you speaking to us through your word, by your spirit, as you have promised, that we might be better equipped when we suffer and also able to help others who suffer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chapter 38, verse 1, just through into chapter 40. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the cockerel understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens, when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labour pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver's shout. It ranges the hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labour was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet When she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse its strength, or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shouts of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there it is. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more."
Thanks, Pip. It's a long reading, but I think it's wise to read it in one go. And although this is just the first of two speeches that God gives to Job, and we're going to look at the other one as well, we're covering a lot of ground. This talk basically has two points, so it's very straightforward. If you can sense the person next to you dozing off, just give them a nudge in the ribs, okay? Well, I wonder if, like me, you love a to-do list. You write it at the start of the week, or if you're super organised, at the beginning of each day, and you list all the things you need to get done. And then when you've done them, you cross them off one by one. Keeping a list helps us to prioritise and to feel in control. But sadly, life isn't that straightforward and doesn't always work out the way we would like it to. My neatly organised world gets interrupted, and I end up having to do things that are not on my list, in which case I write them down and then cross them off. So it looks as though I've achieved something, even if not the things I thought I would get done. I'm sure I'm not the only one who does that, by the way. We like to think we're in control, but actually we're not. We think we can resist temptation, but then we find ourselves giving into it. We think our relationships are going well, and then one of them suddenly just breaks down. Or a health scare turns into an unwelcome diagnosis. However much we try and convince ourselves, there are just some things we do not know and cannot control. This passage is the first of two speeches that God makes to Job. They tell us two things about him, things that we as readers have actually known since the beginning of the book. And now it's Job's turn to learn them. So the first of these two things is this. God is sovereign over creation. It's immediately obvious who is in charge. At the end of the previous chapter, Job had questioned whether there was anyone who would hear his case and defend him. He had all these questions. But the Lord, when he speaks, well, he has his own agenda. So in chapter 38 and verse 2, we read, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Job had wanted to put God in the dock so he could question him, but the tables are turned and he finds himself on the receiving end of God's questions. I think it's worth noting what God doesn't do here. He doesn't explain why Job is suffering. Job never gets an explanation, actually. God doesn't give him one. Neither does he agree with Job's three friends that there is unconfessed sin in his life. He will have some words to say to them, but later. So he doesn't explain to Job why he's suffering. He doesn't agree with his three friends about what they said about him. And neither does he mention either of the conversations he had in the throne room of heaven with Satan. He simply asks him lots of questions. I think there are 50 in this first speech. And I think God's message is very clear. Look around you, Job. Look at the stars, the seas, the clouds in the sky, the sun, the moon, the earth, and the animals that roam upon it. Were you there when I created all of these? Do you know where the snow is stored or seen where the hail is kept? Can you control the wind or the rain or decide the course that thunder and lightning should take? Can you satisfy the hunger of lions and provide food for the raven? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth and when they bring forth their young? Can you give orders to the ox or wings to the ostrich? Can you give strength to the horse or provide sanctuary for the donkey? Does the eagle soar at your command? Can you provide its prey and feed its young? And the answer to all of these is quite simply, no. The Lord God is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. He's the one who put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. He alone separated the land from the seas and created the animals, the birds, and the fish. Job was not present. He therefore cannot know how it all fits together and how it all works. But the Lord God knows all of these things. I don't know much about European history, but I was amused by this little ditty that I read. In the late 18th century, Alfonso X was king of Spain. Did you know that? Anyone know that? No, you didn't. You don't know anything. Apparently, he was an educated man. He was nicknamed the Learned One by many of his subjects, which is a bit disparaging about all the other kings that had come before him. But anyway, he was the Learned One. By his great knowledge, he was known throughout his realm and further afield. But his knowledge had made him very proud. He once claimed that had he been present at the creation of the world, he would have given God some useful hints for the better ordering of the universe. For all his knowledge, Alfonso X clearly wasn't wise and had no fear of the Lord. I love watching David Attenborough programmes. Some of the photography in those documentaries is stunning. But I do not like his commentary. He's a proud man. He's become a bit of a cult hero, hasn't he, in our society, for all the people wanting to save the planet and all the rest of it. The Lord God has purposes for his world that David Attenborough knows nothing about. But it is amazing. And so I'll carry on watching and turn the sound off when it just gets a bit too much. I hate it that he kind of talks as though the animals are human. Anyway, don't get me started. Job's persistent plea is that his suffering is undeserved. And this has led him to raise questions about God's justice, whether God is being fair to him, and whether he really knows what he's doing. Is he in charge of the world? Well, the answer is a resounding yes, Job. The Lord finishes his first speech with one final question. Turn over to chapter 40 and to verse 2. Pip just read it for us. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Now, I think God is actually jesting with Job at this point. This is not a real rebuke. He's saying, come on then, if you think you're going to correct me, have a go. Are you going to accuse me of not doing my job properly? Come on then. Can Job, a mere creature, contend with the Creator and accuse him of not knowing what he's doing? Does he really think that the Sovereign Lord isn't in control of everything that happens in the world? Well, Job pretty quickly gets the message, doesn't he? And is humbled and silenced by God's questions. His answer is short and contrite. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Here is a believer who has been reminded of God's majesty, his creative power, his awesomeness. And it's humbled him, reminded him how small he is, that he's a creature too, utterly dependent on the Lord God for everything. Job has been confronted with God's majesty, his creative power. Do you know, I love that verse that says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? I have never thought of mountain goats until I read that verse. And I thought, yes, he knows when they're going to have their young. He is Lord of the universe. He has knowledge and control of all things. He knows things that we can only dream of. In fact, he knows things that we haven't even begun to dream of. In light of this, Job resolves not to answer any more questions. He's content not to have an answer to his question why, but to trust the God who's sovereign over creation. But God hasn't finished yet, and so launches into his next speech so Job can learn the second thing that we as readers have known from the beginning of the book, which is this: God is sovereign over Satan. Now, I would love to read the second speech, but I think I really would be trying your patience, so that's why I asked you to read it, and I hope you have already, or perhaps listened to David Sushi reading it to you. But this second speech starts in a similar way to the first and consists of another set of questions. But this time we're introduced to a land beast called Behemoth in chapter 40 and a water beast called Leviathan in chapter 41. Now, some commentators suggest that Behemoth is just a hippo and Leviathan is probably a crocodile. And some of you may have editions of the Bible that say that in the footnote. But if that's true, then the second speech is probably just a rerun of the first and just reaffirms that God is creator over these animals as well. But I don't think that does justice to the text, and neither does it explain why this second speech of God's provokes an even stronger reaction from Job at the end of it. I think there's something else that's going on here. So what do these two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, represent? And actually, it's Job that gives us a clue. I'm so glad nobody asked this question earlier, because I was waiting to tell you now. Turn back to chapter 3, would you? Because Job has actually told us about Leviathan. You may have spotted it and thought, yeah, I know. And you may have missed it and don't know. But turn back to chapter 3. This is what we read this morning. This is where Job is talking about his suffering and how awful it is, and he wishes that he'd never been born. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 8. May those who curse days curse that day. That's the day of Job's birth. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. Now, everyone agree, all the commentators agree, that Job is not talking about a crocodile here. To rouse Leviathan is to call upon the arch enemy of God, the prince of darkness and the destroyer of life. Leviathan is the grim reaper. His sole purpose is to undo God's creation, to take away life, when God has given it, to bring about death and darkness. That is what Job is wanting at that point. So this tells us that Leviathan is a depiction of Satan himself. In the Garden of Eden, he was depicted as a serpent, and here as a crocodile-like creature, but it's actually Satan himself. And those of you who have studied Revelation will know that there are similar beasts described in chapter 12 of Revelation, sea creature and a land creature, a dragon and so forth. These creatures represent everything that God is not. They are full of hate and undiluted evil. So in the second speech, God is talking about his power over evil, his sovereignty over Satan. And again, he asks Job some penetrating questions. So turn back to chapter 40, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read from verse 6 of chapter 40. So this is the beginning of the second speech. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. At the end of chapter 31, Job questioned whether God really knows what he's doing. So God challenges him to have a go at being judge of all the earth. He asks, do you have an arm like mine? Can you unleash your fury? Can you bring down the proud and crush the wicked? Go on, show me what you can do. Now, this challenge from God reminds me of the film Bruce Almighty. Don't worry, if you haven't seen it, you really haven't missed much. But I know that some of you have, and it's a favourite with your kids. Bruce, the main character, has a terrible day and thinks that he could run the world much better than God. So God rocks up and challenges him to have a go at running the world. He gives him all of his powers to see if he can do a better job. It's a ludicrous proposal and actually blasphemous. But Bruce accepts the challenge and then rather predictably makes a complete hash of it and is humbled by it. He can't control the world. And there's something like that going on here. As God says to Job, do you really think you can run the world like I can? And of course the answer is no. But the questions keep coming. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 41. He says, can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose, or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird and put it on a leash for the young women in your house? With dark comic irony, God challenges Job to go fishing for Leviathan and to pierce its jaw with a hook. Maybe it will beg for mercy and agree to be your slave, Job. Maybe you can put it on a leash and take it home as a pet for your family. These suggestions are utterly absurd and deliberately so. Well, the speech continues with a lengthy description of Leviathan's awesome strength and concludes with these words at the end of chapter 41, verses 33 and 34. Nothing on earth is its equal, a creature without fear. It looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud. Leviathan is described here as a ruler of the proud and haughty. He has them in his grip. Nothing in all the world is its equal. He is a creature without fear, and he terrorizes all of the inhabitants of the earth. God is in effect saying to Job here, you think you can question my justice, but you do not know the things I know. And you cannot do the things that I do. You cannot control evil, Satan, or death. But you know what? I can. There's a clue in verse 33 that I think unlocks this whole section. We actually see it at Behemoth as well, earlier in chapter 40. But have a look again at chapter 41 and verse 33. Leviathan is a creature, a created thing, and God has him on a leash. The angels are created beings. Satan, created, a fallen angel, but created by God. And God has him on a leash. He's telling Job here, look, Job, however bad things are for you, you need to know that I'm still in control and evil cannot win. Now, this doesn't answer Job's question, but it is all that he needs to know. And I think that's the challenge for us, isn't it? We want to know why God does things the way he does, but he doesn't have to tell us. We are not the center of the universe. We do not know everything that he knows. We cannot do everything that he does. He does not have to tell us. Well, Job acknowledges that God is sovereign over creation and sovereign over Satan. And his response is even stronger than before. So have a look at the beginning of chapter 42. This is Job's second reply to God's second speech. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And these actually are Job's final words in the book. We don't hear from him again. We do see him in the next chapter, the rest of chapter 42, but he doesn't say anything. And I think we should note that his circumstances haven't changed. He is still enduring suffering and pain. But here he admits that he was wrong, that he spoke of things he didn't understand, and he repents in dust and ashes. But we need to ask the question, what is he repenting of exactly? And it's important for us to understand that he is not repenting of any sin that has led to his suffering. He is not suddenly admitting that his friends were right all along and there was unconfessed sin in his life and this suffering is deserved. He's not doing that. Instead, I think he's repenting of not responding to his suffering in the right way. And he acknowledges three things. So first of all, he acknowledges that God's purposes can never be thwarted. He can do all things. He is sovereign over everything. He is totally in control, and his promises and plans will always be fulfilled. Nothing can thwart them, not even Satan. The wicked will be brought low, The righteous will be vindicated. God's promised Redeemer will one day stand upon the earth, and Job will be raised from death to see him. God's purposes can never be thwarted. That's the first thing that Job acknowledges here. Secondly, he acknowledges there are some things that he will just never know. He admits that he has spoken of things he didn't understand, things that were beyond him, too wonderful, too high for him to know. He had questioned God's justice and demanded an answer from the Lord. But now he realizes that the God doesn't owe him an explanation. There are some things that Job, a mere creature, will never know. God is in charge, and Job is not. He acknowledges that he had heard of God before and heard of his sovereignty, but now he's come to see it in a totally new way. Which means, thirdly, that Job can trust him. The Lord is sovereign over creation and sovereign over Satan. He knows all things and can do all things. There are some things that Job will never know, some things he will never understand, but he can trust the one who does. Job can trust him to declare him righteous at the appointed time. He can trust him to deliver on his promise of resurrection life. And he can trust him to bring him through this suffering, however long it lasts. And of course, the same is true for us. We will not always know why things happen the way they do. But when we suffer, when we walk alongside others who suffer, we can be absolutely sure that God is sovereign over it all. We do not always know why things happen the way they do. But God is sovereign over it all, and there is no panic in heaven. And even though the suffering may be severe, we can be confident that Satan is on a leash. And he will not, indeed he cannot, go even 1 millimetre beyond the limits that God has set for him. Satan cannot win, and our suffering will not go on forever. But actually, living where we do in salvation history, we have even more reason to trust God than Job did. And once again, it is to the cross that we should look. It is the cross that shows us that God is sovereign over evil, and it is the cross that assures us that Satan will never win. When the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was not a cry of despair. This is not going to go, is it? There we go. It was not a cry of despair, it was a cry of victory. The greatest evil that Satan has ever done was to conspire to have Jesus killed. But his death on the cross was part of God's sovereign plan, and not even Satan's attempts to kill him could thwart it. God's purposes can never be thwarted. And because of who Jesus is, death could not contain him. You may remember those words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the resurrection life to come, where he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Not even death holds the same terror as it once did. Satan has been defeated at the cross and will be destroyed when Jesus returns to judge. He will be thrown into that lake of burning sulfur, along with all the forces of evil in the world, and there they will experience everlasting destruction. But those who have put their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection will experience everlasting life in the new creation, where there will be no more death, or crying, or mourning, or pain. The Lord is sovereign over all things, even Satan. And his purposes cannot be thwarted. That doesn't answer every question we may have, but it is all that we need to know. We may never know why we or our loved ones suffer, but we can trust the one who does know, even if he never tells us. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, these are hard words, and yet they are so comforting as well at the same time. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things, sovereign over creation. You know things that we can't even begin to conceive of. And we're sorry, Father, that at times the way we respond to difficulties in our life implies that we think that you owe us an explanation. Father, forgive us for that. Thank you that these speeches that you gave to your servant Job show us once again that you are sovereign over Satan, that he is on a leash and he cannot win. And we thank you that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that greatest evil that Satan could do, turned into the greatest good, trumped by your wonderful purposes. So, Father, I pray for any here today who are not really satisfied, that they don't know why they're suffering. But I pray, Lord, that they would trust that you are sovereign over it all, that there is no panic in heaven. And if they keep trusting you to the end, their suffering will not last. Satan cannot win. And they will enjoy the blessings of the new creation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.